Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, joined by the corner contingent right across from me, my man 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa, and in the screening room, producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated, the real J Mac is in the building. I got two of my boys in the screening room today, too. Two of my sons are here with me. And we're ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to make your move with intentionality. If it is not palpably obvious to you now, let me inform you. Many of you, this is obvious. We are engaged in spiritual warfare. I've said it before, like it or not, comfortable or not, if somebody is swinging on you, you don't have the wherewithal to say, point of personal privilege. I am not of the kind that I decline your invitation to engage you in, shall I say, a kinetic standoff. Like, that's just not the reality. Guys, we are engaged. We are engaged in spiritual warfare. The Lord told us that through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that our fight is not primarily against flesh and blood. That fight has manifestations through flesh and blood, though. That's what I think some people misconstrue. That the contention in the unseen realm has manifestation in the seen realm. When you get to the place where, with all that's happening in our society, right, where you have people that are saying, I don't know what a boy is, I don't know what a girl is. Guys, that's not normal sociopolitical discourse, all right? That's foundational confusion. And then you have these things happening. And then you have the NFL that just announces that Bad Bunny is going to be the halftime entertainment. And like many of you, I don't know not one Bad Bunny song. For several reasons, the foremost of which is that he primarily does his music in Spanish. He's known to wear demonic outfits, dress as a transvestite. He is all manner of profane. The reason why I know this is because he happens to be from Puerto Rico. And many of you know my wife is Puerto Rican and she speaks Spanish. You think that's a coincidence? Well, I know you can explain it. Politically, yeah, see, the NFL is trying to be more global and gain more fans. That's true. But they're going to use a dude who's clearly functioning and uses, you know, demonic activity as art. Oh, yeah, it's just art. That's right. That's right. Guys, this is spiritual warfare. When I say every day that what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House, guys, I mean it. I mean it. If we create chasms in our homes, the darkness is eagerly anticipating the opportunity to reoccupy that space. That's just what it is. How do you think we got to the place that from our Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, all the way up to Mr. Gorbachev tearing down that wall, that we now are at the stage where the majority of younger people prefer socialism? Explain that. Explain that. It's not merely a contemporary chain of events. We're engaged in spiritual warfare. I'm still, in many ways, and the devotion during this program is going to highlight this, processing the death of people like Charlie Kirk and Pastor Vody Bachum And there are lots of people who I've even heard saying, what is happening? We're losing, you know, leadership in these various points. And I really believe God is trying to communicate something to us. And he's punctuating something he's been attempting to communicate to us for some time. And I'm going to endeavor to illustrate that through the scripture now. But as you're making your way to your full-time job, guys, listen, we need fathers and mothers to show up at home the way that construction workers and others show up to work with their hard hats. We need to understand, man, this is ministry. This is commitment. This is investment. We need to be praying on our way home so that we can do the work of the ministry when we get home. To the word of God we go, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And I'm going to continue that thought, but I want to do it through the scripture. Or should I say, let the scripture communicate. In Acts chapter 1, Dr. Luke is recording, Luke the physician, who penned the gospel of Luke, is recording the events that transpired after Jesus' resurrection here. And Jesus is standing in resurrected form, conferring with his apostles. He gives them instruction to tarry in Jerusalem. And then we pick up the narrative portion of this text in verse 9. After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way, as you have watched him go into heaven." Let me set the scene. So Jesus had given instructions. Matthew records some of the instructions at the end of his gospel, where he gives the apostles the mandate to execute his commission. Luke records him saying additional things, tearing Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father, and other instructions that they are to carry out, as he has already said that you will be my witnesses early in the same passage in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. But as they were watching this phenomenon, the resurrected Christ was before them after spending 40 days with them, providing many convincing proofs that it was in fact him. And now they're watching him ascend before their very eyes. And they are watching. But Jesus had already given them instructions, had already told them what was going to happen. So as they are watching him ascend, two angels stand beside him and say, "Hey, yo, why are y'all gazing into the sky? Didn't the Lord give you instructions? Don't trip. The same way y'all have seen him ascend, he's going to return in that same fashion. But he's already given you instructions. You have your marching orders." As many of us are processing the events that have transpired, as I mentioned, Charlie Kirk's assassination, Vodi Bachum's death, there have been many people to say, "Man, what's going on?" And can I tell you what I believe the Lord has attempted to communicate to us? For far too long, the Lord's body, and this is what we have got to get out of this idea that we invite secular ideology into our understanding of the Lord's bride. There are no big eyes or little youths in the kingdom of God. We all have a role to play. And so I truly believe God wants us to understand that instead of looking, well, who's going to be the next leader to fill this vacuum? Who's going to be the next person? I believe God is calling for his body to be an army of the Lord. That we're not looking for individuals. The Lord really is communicating that it's high time for each of us to step up. Each of us to fill our lane. Each of us to do our part. We don't need to look to see who's going to be the next this. Who's going to be the next Billy Graham. Who's going to be the next individual. No, who is going to be the next one of you and me to fill what God is calling us to be and calling us to do. We need every husband and father to man the lane of leading our homes and as shepherds, as prophets, as priests, as warriors for the glory of God. Darkness is encroaching on us like the proverbial boiled frog. You know, little by little, piece by piece, step by step. And too often, We're looking for somebody else to take the baton. Bobby, I sure wish you would do something about this. We'll talk about it all day long. You know, we'll Monday morning quarterback it to death. Man, well, they shouldn't have. And look at this policy. And look what happened. And we just sitting around chatting. And not everybody. I know there are exceptions. There is a remnant. But I'm talking about broadly. What is God requiring of you, my brother? It's time for you to put the porn down, man. To get free, it's time now. The other thing I believe the Lord is communicating to give us an understanding of the necessary urgency is to recognize that no man is promised tomorrow. Charlie Kirk was 31 years old. 31. Vodi Bakum was 56 years old. I know this audience is comprised of people who are younger than 56, younger than 31, and older than 56, and older than 31. What is it going to take for us to respond? I believe those are the two pertinent things the Lord is trying to communicate to us. That it should cause us great concern. If you can point to an individual and, oh, man, if they go down, ooh, what are we going to do? 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 And then succumb to the lie. Oh, no, you're too young. You're too young. You're too young. You're too young. And then when you just get ready to step into what God is requiring of you, then guess what Satan does on the flip side? Man, it's too late for you. What? You 50 years old? You think the Lord wants some young cat to do this. You wasted too much time. It's too late for you. Guys, all of that is a lie. All of it is a lie. God has given each and every one of us breath in our lungs. He hasn't done that just for a casual, just because he has nothing to do. Well, I don't have nothing else to do. Well, let me just keep a couple people alive. The Lord desires for his offspring to be his hands and feet and to be about his business. Every single one of us. It's never too late. If you have breath in your lungs, God is giving you that breath for his purposes. What is it going to take? The Apostle Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child. I reasoned as a child. I processed as a child. Now that I'm a man, I put childish things behind me. Fellas, it's time to man up. Straight up. It's time to man up. It's childish for you to go the rest of your life not understanding scripture. It's childish for you to continue expecting somebody else to lead your family in the way of righteousness. That's childish. That's childish. When are you going to dig in? When are you going to study? When are you going to lead? And again, I'm not painting with a broad brush. I know there are exceptions to this, but I'm talking to those who are listening to me right now, and you know that by the Spirit of God, I'm telling the truth. I'm telling the truth. The reason why the enemy loves to overrun us with all manner of sinfulness is to keep the people of God out of the game, to keep us on the sideline, spectating and commentating, but never engaging. Never engaging. Because the moment we want to engage, the guilt of conviction sets in to get us to check out. No, man, the Lord wouldn't want me. Nah, look at all of this mess I got. Listen, God knows all of the mess you have, and he calls you anyway. Let us lay aside all the sin and the weight that's so easily beset. Now is the time, and I know I'm speaking largely to men, but it's not exclusively to men. We need godly women to respond to what God is calling us to in this moment, man. In this moment. Why stand you here gazing into the sky when the Lord has given you marching orders? He's given us instructions. We have guidance. Guys, the only way that the darkness can overrun us is if we consent to it. Is if we consent to it. I'm saying do not yield. Do not consent. Man, let's light up the darkness. Time is short. None of us is promised tomorrow. None of us is promised tomorrow. Let's take full advantage, man, of the breath that God has given us, because eternity hangs in the balance and the witness of our King is on the line.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
Every single listener, no matter who you are, if you don't have the habit of reading at least 3 chapters in your Bible every day, you don't realize what you're missing. There's so much God will do in us and through us as we fill our hearts and our minds with God's Word every single day. Just recently, I ran into a young man who, by the grace of God, had heard that challenge just a few years ago. He started reading at least 3 chapters, and he moved it up to 6 chapters a day. It seemed like he was just full of the Spirit of God when I spoke to him, and encouragement, full of joy. You know, the Word of God will do that for you. It'll fill you with joy, wisdom, and power, and grace, and strength. Starting that habit of reading at least 3 chapters in your Bible is great, and like the young man I ran into, once you get to 3 chapters, increase it. Go to 4 or 5 or 6 or more every day. Remember, you can't overdose on the Word. It'll just bless you more and more and more.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. I can hear Brother Don Wildman in my ear saying that one of the greatest scandals of all time is that Jesus entrusted his work to regular people just like you and me. All throughout the scripture, God used people who were messed up in all kinds of ways, man. All kinds of ways. The Apostle Paul is the greatest example of the Lord's willingness and readiness to save terrorists. Paul himself said, I understand now why the Lord even saved me, that he can show the world that if he can save me, if he can save me, he can save anybody. How the Lord, by his divine grace and sovereign will, takes a non-Jewish, pagan, Canaanite prostitute, not only engrafts her, but makes her an ancestor of Messiah in Rahab. Don't tell me what God can't do. He is a master at using crooked sticks to paint straight lines. Guys, the time is now, man. The time is now. One of the major, and people talk about this in like sociopolitical terms often, but we talk about the attack on masculinity to feminize men. A part of the purpose of doing so is to take spiritual leadership away from families. To make an entire society comfortable with men who are unwilling yet or unable to lead. The time is now, guys. And there's not one among us who has promised tomorrow. And in terms of fear, and I get it, man. I get it. But there's no justification for it. If you you get to the book of Revelation, and you see those who qualify for the lake of fire, you find the first ones that are listed are not the whoremongers and the murderers. It's the cowardly. That's what the Bible says. The cowardly. That he who has an ear, hear what the Lord is saying to us now, man. The Lord is not looking for us to say who can be the next one to lead us in this direction. He's looking for every member of his bride to step up. Every leader, every member of his bride, man. The time is now. We have to get out of this idea. And listen, I know we live in the world, so I know it's sometimes challenging for this to take root. But we got to get out of this idea that effectiveness and success looks like a large platform or $100 million ministry or, you know, I have all these people know my name. We got to get out of that mindset because that is not how the Lord defines success. The Lord said of John the Baptist, the world is not worthy of him. We need to get to the place to where the thing that moves us is faithfulness and obedience. What I'm talking about is not some pursuit of some name and lights phenomenon. I'm talking about faithfulness and consistency. Faithfulness and consistency. Now is the time. Now is the time. I should mention, October 17th through the 19th, I will be returning. This will be my second time in Farmerville, Louisiana. I will be joining the Darbonne. They say, hey, make sure you say it right. The Darbonne Church of Christ, 1148 Sterlington Highway, Farmerville, Louisiana. We'll be there 3 days, October 17th through the 19th. That is the plan. To do the very thing I'm talking about here, to encourage the bride of Christ, to not talk about it, man, but to be about it. But to be about it. So much chicanery has taken place with people misunderstanding the Lord's bride, misunderstanding the family, what God has established in the family, welcoming, frankly, Antichrist influences. You know, Vodi Bakum has passed away. He said he's known for saying we can't continue to send our children to Rome for discipleship. To Caesar for discipleship. And then be surprised when they come home as Romans. But if that don't hit the nail on the head, that don't hit the nail on the head. We're allowing the world to disciple our children in all manner of Antichrist. Then we're shocked. I can't believe my children like this foul lyrics. We got to get out of that. I'm going to share now a few things. It may seem like it's not related, but it is related. This is absolutely related. So Thursday last week, James Comey was indicted. And I know the temptation to assess this merely in political terms, but I want to encourage you and challenge you not to do that, but to think about this in spiritual terms. Think about the scores of shows we've done, for example, anchored in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, when the scripture says justice is turned backwards, right? When the halls of authority that are supposed to function in a God-given context and jurisdiction to punish wickedness and to reward righteousness. This is what Romans 13 talks about, that government is a minister of God. This is talking about government rightly functioning. That government should be a terror to the evildoer. You study the context, you read Romans 12 before you get to 13. You have the Lord through the Apostle Paul condemning vigilantism. Oh, no. Vengeance is the Lord's. Vengeance is mine. I shall repay, say to the Lord. Don't take it into your own hands, but as a means of administering temporal justice, God has ordained judgment. God has ordained government. This is where you have the phenomenon that for the person who has been victimized by a criminal, where they have the right disposition, like Erica Kirk demonstrated, to offer a heart of forgiveness. Now, you can talk about the biblical reality that forgiveness should be extended when it's requested, but the heart condition of the Christian, even when wronged, should be one of forgiveness in light of what God has done for us. But mercy in that context doesn't nullify the reality that God is still a just God. So while the person who has been victimized can extend forgiveness, that doesn't nullify the fact that you still face, if the death penalty is what you face that. If prison is what you still face that. It's justice and mercy. It's not one or the other. And this is where we get out of kilter when there's a temptation to get beyond the biblical framework. God is one who's filled with mercy and truth. And then the Lord paints the picture through the first century Roman government, the first century epistle to the Romans. It says the government does not bear the sword in vain. What do you think the sword was used for? Flossing? The sword was used so you get that shish kebab out of your teeth. Oh, no. The sword was used just to file your nails. No, the sword was used as an instrument of righteousness. But when you have circumstances where government is infiltrated and so corrupted to where it becomes a terror to the righteous and a support system for the wicked, you are witnessing, guys, a spiritual phenomenon. This is what I think people fail to realize. You're witnessing a spiritual phenomenon. Enter James Comey. James Comey the clown. The same one who lay out the reasons why she or should never be president should be prosecuted, but then say no prosecutor should follow that. And I think a lot of people fail to realize, you do realize James Comey is an Ivy League school trained lawyer. People don't realize that. And he used this position to attempt to undermine, to usurp a sitting U.S. president. Now, even before I get to this, and I want to finish the thought I laid out before, that he'll say that she should never be president, should be let off, but then he'll entrap Michael Flynn. You see? He'll do that. James Comey was indicted Thursday for lying to police officers. It was a police officer. Lying under oath, not to police officers. He was indicted for providing false statements to Congress. And this is one of those moments when you think congressional hearings are worthless. No, they are worth something, but they have to work in concert with the other agencies of government, because Congress does not have the lawful authority to prosecute people for violating. All right. Welcome back. Abraham Hamilton III back. Don't know what happened just now, but I think we got it worked out for now. What I was saying was that James Comey's indictment is indicative of the corrupting of our government. He was indicted for lying during a congressional hearing. Listen to, this is a part of the pertinent exchange. I'll wait. I have a clip for you on this point. I'll try to move a little faster because the clock is extra disrespectful today. You sure? Everybody good? All right. Listen to, yes, and watch clip number three. Clip number three. Go.
On May 3rd, 2017, in this committee, Chairman Grassley asked you point blank, quote, "Have you ever been an anonymous source in news reports about matters relating to the Trump investigation or the Clinton investigation?" You responded under oath, quote, "Never." He then asked you, quote, "Have you ever authorized someone else at the FBI to be an anonymous source in news reports about the Trump investigation or the Clinton administration?" You responded again under oath, "No." Now, as you know, Mr. McCabe, who works for you, has publicly and repeatedly stated that he leaked information to the Wall Street Journal and that you were directly aware of it and that you directly authorized it. Now, what Mr. McCabe is saying and what you testified to this committee cannot both be true. One or the other is false. Who's telling the truth?
I can only speak to my testimony. I stand by what the testimony you summarized that I gave in May of 2017.
So your testimony is you've never authorized anyone to leak. And Mr. McCabe, if he says contrary, is not telling the truth. Is that correct?
Again, I'm not going to characterize Andy's testimony, but mine is the same today.
I'm not going to characterize Andy's testimony, but mine is the same today. Now, as he said, that testimony originally was from 2017. If that was the 2017 testimony alone was the issue, then the Department of Justice would have been time barred from utilizing it. But because he doubled down on it during his 2020 testimony, then the statute of limitation does not apply. All right. McCabe testified repeatedly that he used various sources to leak to the media. Others in the FBI testified as well. Comey denied it. It is noteworthy, a couple things behind the scenes, it is noteworthy that the indictment of James Comey comes 2 weeks after his friend, Columbia University law professor, Daniel Richmond was subpoenaed to testify as part of the criminal probe. Daniel Richmond has gone on the record repeatedly indicating that Comey would leak stuff to me all the time. Comey would use me to send information to the media all the time. All the time. Thankfully, Comey's being held accountable. One of the things I want you to be aware of, and I don't think many people are covering this. If you read the indictment, which I have right here, for those of y'all watching the show, you can get a good gander at the indictment itself. Y'all want to guess where James Comey was indicted? Usually, an indictment of this sort would have had to occur in Washington, D.C. Do we need to talk about the potential jury pool for any criminal trials in Washington, D.C.? Well, I would point out to you that in the indictment itself, it says, oh, what's this? James Comey Jr. in the United States District Court for the Eastern District of Virginia. James Comey's indictment does not come in D.C. He's indicted in Virginia. Now, why, oh, why do you think Comey could be indicted in Virginia? Well, did you hear the kind of robot-like sounds that sound like it was technical difficulty for my mic, but that's not what it was. James Comey appeared in those congressional hearings remotely from his home in Virginia. James Comey's refusal to appear personally, but to appear via digital communication, set the stage for the Department of Justice to be able to indict him in Virginia, which raises the specter of a jury pool for the potential criminal trial that is not drawn from Washington, D.C. I'll give you another one because time is short. I got to move fast. These things are all connected. Do you remember the Office of the Inspector General report? And I get it, guys, because of the prevalence of information. When you have information that Barack Obama specifically manipulated the intel agencies to say, find me evidence of Russian collusion during the 2016 presidential election. Even though the intelligence community said, no, there was no evidence of this. We have all of this information, the 51 intelligence officers. I don't even have time to get to the email that was just discovered that showed for a fact that Mike Morrell and James Brennan specifically collaborated to get the 51 intelligence officials to sign on to this letter for no purpose other than, I quote, to give the Biden campaign a talking point for the upcoming debate concerning the laptop. That's in the email correspondence. Now, many of you have been following the show. You're like, Abe, you told us that years ago when it happened, which I did. And this is why this information has the potential to become kind of white noise for us, because many of you have been listening to following the show. You know all of this information. But now what's happening is that we have formal confirmation of what we already knew was happening. We have formal confirmation and tangible evidence that it did happen, more tangible than we've had before. The Office of the Attorney General in December of 2024 said there was no involvement of FBI agents. Oh, except, there might have been 26 informants who were in the crowd on January 6th. Well, quiet as it's kept, why this isn't bigger news, I don't know. But do you realize that on September 25th, just last week, the House of Representatives Select Subcommittee to investigate the remaining questions surrounding January 6, 2020. Do you know what they just published? That the FBI has now confirmed that there were 274 plainclothes agents in the crowd on January 6th. 274. Anybody want to tell me why it took us more than 4.5 years to get this information? 274 plainclothes agents were at the Capitol in the crowd on January 6th. What were they doing? Some were saying, oh, the agents were sent into a, quote, crowd-controlled mission after a riot was declared by Metro Police. Square the two, carry the one. I've been in law enforcement for over a decade, almost nearly a decade. I ain't never, ever, 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 ever seen law enforcement dispatched for a crowd control mission in plain clothes. You want to explain that to me? And after the fact, plain clothes? Why did it take 4.5 years for us to get this information? I take you back to what I was saying before. Corruption governmentally is not merely a political phenomenon, guys. I don't want us to think about this solely in political terms. First of all, you have the corrupt activity, but then you have the cover-up. You ever heard the phrase, the cover-up was worse than the crime? Why did it take so long for this to come out? Listen to and watch this 38-second clip concerning the January 6th revelation that just came out last week that there were 274 plainclothes FBI agents in the crowd on January 6th. Clip number four. Go.
FBI Director Kash Patel yesterday said publicly 274 FBI agents were, quote, thrown into crowd control on that day against FBI standards. President Trump also said publicly that FBI agents acted as agitators who were secretly placed against all rules, regulations, protocols, and standards into the crowd prior to and during the attack. This contradicts what the inspector general said in a published report that said there was no evidence of undercover employees in the crowd, and that there were hundreds of special agents and employees who came in after the Capitol Hill police asked for them.
Why are we just finding this out now? Oh, and by the way, if you notice, that was CBS in that clip, by the way. I don't know. You know, CBS is just, what are they doing again? Oh, yeah, that's a news agency. That's a news agency. That's a news agency. Guys, all of this stuff is being... discovered now? How didn't we have a January 6th committee? Didn't we have that? Liz Cheney, huh? That was her name? Eric Swalwell. Fang Fang's my boy. Fang Fang, spookamaboop, huh? Guys. This stuff is unraveling. And listen, this is very similar to Shield Should Never Be President. You know why they did all of these things? They never thought this stuff would come to the light of day. They never thought any of this information would be discovered. They never thought this would happen. I mean, this is rhetorically, of course, they were measuring the drapes for She Who Shall Never. She Who Shall Never was signing up. Ooh, I want this kind of cutlery. I'll give you one more. And this is something that's happening. And this is happening in another country. But what I want you to recognize is that England is down the road from us for about two generations. England is pointing to where America will be unless we change course immediately in a stark direction. So now they're announcing, just all of a sudden, bam, digital ID. You got to have a digital ID to function in the United Kingdom. Listen to Keir Starmer. How do you pronounce his name? Keir Starmer announcing, and you know, British, today I'm announcing digital ID. Listen to and watch clip number one. Clip one, go.
Today I am announcing this government will make a new free of charge digital ID mandatory for the right to work by the end of this parliament. Let me spell that out. You will not be able to work in the United Kingdom if you do not have digital ID. It's as simple as that.
You will not be able to work. What he means is he won't let you work. Now, I want you to, Jeff, throw the Keir Starmer tweet up, because I want you to see, I've been telling you guys about the Hegelian dialectical process. George Wilhelm Hegel was Marx's discipler. Can you throw that tweet up for me on the screen, Jeff? Because Starmer is trying to tell the Brits, and I'll start reading it first for the sake of time, quote, I know you're worried about the level of illegal migration into this country. Digital ID is another measure to make it tougher to work illegally here, making our borders more secure. Ours is a fairer Britain built on change, not division. Now, you know what I want you to know? Who was the one letting all illegal immigrants into Britain in the first place? Starmer.
Schumer is a case in point of what I've been telling you about the Hegelian, that his advocacy for policies opened the door to a massive illegal immigration. And now he's saying one of the remedies we have for illegal immigration, I know my fellow Brits are concerned about it, we'll have digital ID. And you can't work without digital ID. But a lot of Brits are saying, what do you mean we need digital ID? We already have national insurance numbers because of their socialist health insurance system that they already have identification process. No, they're using a crisis to do a solution that they already had planned. More on this tomorrow, Lord willing.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.